Grace and peace to you in God, who is our Father and our Mother, and in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A young man sits in a pig pen, remembering. Remembering home, stories and laughter, keeping Sabbath, plenty of food. Remembering how he took it all for granted. He felt entitled, and how he asked his father for a portion of the inheritance to go make his own way in the world. Remembers the hurt on his father's face as he agreed. The sideways looks of his brother and the others in the household, and how he pretended that he really wasn't doing anything wrong. Remembers what he did then. Parties, new friends, get-rich-quick schemes. But those memories are hazy. The heady excitement of those days is gone. He's not sure how, but he's lost it all. And now there's drought and famine, and he is so far from home that he is working for a pig farmer, a Gentile, feeding unclean food to unclean animals while he slowly starves. He longs for home. He longs for food. He longs for his father and mother. Can he go back? He knows he doesn't deserve to go home, but maybe there's a way. He could be a servant, not a son, but even the men who feed his father's livestock have enough to eat. Can he go home? Finally, he decides to go. And through all the long, hungry days of walking, he rehearses his words. Father, I am no longer worthy to be your son, but I beg of you, can I simply work in your household? I have learned to work, and that is all I ask of you, who were once my father. But the father, like a shepherd who has lost one of his precious sheep, or a woman who searches relentlessly for a lost coin, the father has never given up hope of seeing his son again. He has waited and prayed and watched always from the corner of his eye all who come walking down the road toward the house. And today his hope is fulfilled. He leaps up in joy and wonder. It is him, at last, my son. My long-lost son is there on the road. And then, against all expectations of appropriate behavior for a patriarch of the time, he runs down the road to greet his son, the one who has betrayed him, the one who has shamed him and broken his heart, is forgiven before he even reaches the house. The young man begins his speech, Father, I have sinned against you. But before he can get the words out, he is enveloped in a hug, a rich robe thrown around his shoulders. There is another son, the older, responsible son, the son who has always done what was expected of him, who has always worked hard for his father's approval, followed the plan his father laid out for him. He is jealous and upset about the way his younger brother is welcomed home. No one has ever given a party for him. And so he sulks outside, refusing to even go into the party. And his father misses him and comes to find him. And hearing his complaint, his father tells him, my son, you are my heart. You have always been with me, and all my love and all that I have are yours. Today we celebrate your brother who was lost but now is found. You, my son, have been my constant pride and joy. Hearing this story, it's easy to focus our attention on the two sons, these two ways of behaving in family, of constancy or betrayal. But this story is a parable, and at the heart of any parable is always something to tell us about God, about who God is and what the reign of God is like. At the heart of this story is the Father, the prodigal Father. That word prodigal means extravagant, reckless. And this is the prodigal Father whose unchanging love encompasses both of the sons. The actions of the Father offer us a story about the determined, compassionate, infinite love of God, deeper, wider, higher than our imaginings. At the heart of this parable is grace, the mysterious, wondrous gift of God's love and salvation beyond any deserving we may or may not have. Centuries after Jesus told this story, there was another young man. There was another young man who was lost. His name was Martin, and he was a monk. He was not starving, and there was no famine, yet he too suffered in fear and longing. Martin was convinced that he could never be good enough for God. He was convinced that the righteousness demanded by God was quite beyond his power, and that his own sinful nature would, in the end, land him in hell. He went to his confessor over and over again, and the story goes, don't know about the accuracy, that finally his confessor said, "Martin, you go away and don't come back here until you commit a real sin." Martin feared God, and then he came almost to despise God, who it seemed had set him up, along with all of us, to fail and be damned. And then, one time, Martin was studying his Bible, for he was a priest and a professor, as well as a monk. And as he was studying Paul's letter to the Romans, he began to see something he had not seen before. A promise of God's unchanging love. A trust in God's faithfulness. A certainty that was not based on Paul's own perfection, but rather the perfection of Christ. He began to see that the righteousness which offered salvation was not Paul's righteousness, not any human righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. It was grace, pure grace. That was at the center of it all. The whole life of faith rested not on what we could or could not do, but on what God had already done for us, which was to defeat sin and death and evil for our sake and forevermore in pure love and grace. Last week, I gathered here at church with some of the newer members of our community of faith and offered a class on what it means to be Lutheran. I told them that story about Martin Luther, a story which is a core of our Lutheran heritage and tradition. And I told them that grace is the central point of our Lutheran theology. The idea that our lives, our salvation, our blessings, all are free gifts of God's love, that's grace. And that's where Martin Luther's reformation of church and theology began, with grace. Luther taught that this grace, this free gift of God's love, sets us free. Free from the fear of sin and death, free to live as we choose. Once we know grace, once we have really experienced the reckless, boundless love of God, what do we choose? Well, for Luther, there was one answer. In the freedom of God's grace, we love God and we turn to our neighbor in love and service. The love of God is a love that transforms lives, turning us from lives centered in on ourselves and our needs and our desires to lives centered on Christ and our neighbors, turning us eventually into little Christs, living out God's love in the world. This morning, we welcome 7 new members into the Congregation of All Saints. Some have been worshiping with us here for some time, and others are fairly new to our community. They have all been welcomed here and found here a place where they can grow in faith and faithfulness, offering their gifts to us as we offer our support and care to them. We receive them with the service of the affirmation of faith. And as they commit themselves to be members of the body of Christ in this place, we too recommit ourselves as members of that same body of Christ. Listen to the commitment that we make together today. Do you intend to continue in the covenant God made with you in holy baptism? To live among God's faithful people? To hear the word of God and share in the Lord's Supper? To proclaim the good news of God in Christ through word and deed? To serve all people, following the example of Jesus? And to strive for justice and peace in the earth? As you answer, I do, and I ask God to help and guide me, consider the way that this is your response, our response to the gift of God's grace offered in baptism. This is grace in action. Today is also the day that we begin our fall giving campaign. In the coming weeks, you'll receive letters, hear a few sermons, and you'll be invited to return a commitment card of giving for 2023. And the theme of our campaign is grace in action. It is this very living out of the grace that we have received in our baptism, in our lives, and that we meet here in this place. As we gather here week after week, we are reminded of our baptism and assured of the forgiveness of sins. We receive the meal of Holy Communion, which is a gift of grace to strengthen our faith and assure us of the presence of Jesus with us. And then as a community, we go out to live that grace we've received, grace in action in our lives, in our ministries that we do together, in all the ways that each one of us chooses to love and serve the world. It's a good reminder for us today and any day, it all begins with grace. No matter how far we wander or how hard we work to do it right, God is always there to welcome and love us. And then we are invited to the great celebration, which is God's grace in action. Thanks be to God. Amen.